In the holy name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Dear saints, you are a part of something new. You are a part of something otherworldly, and you are a part of something that this world doesn't recognize. Have you ever brought a friend or maybe a family member with you to church? Someone who maybe isn't used to going to church at all. And when they get out, if they're not just being polite, maybe they say something like, "That was different." Interesting. It should be different. Because what goes on here is different than what anything else in the world is doing. What is given here is not received anywhere else in the world, because who we worship in this place is not from this place. Our God is from another world. And you have been made new in his name, and so you are a part of something new, something otherworldly. The last few weeks in Ephesians, in the letter from St. Paul, he's gone to great extent to make it clear that the Gentiles are included in this promise of Abraham. That the Messiah came not only to the nation of Israel, but for all the nations. And tonight he goes on to say that there are not just two groups in one, but they are both one in Christ Jesus. He says one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There are not two lords, one for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. There isn't two faiths, one for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. And there isn't two baptisms, but that we are all united as one. We are in Christ, made indistinguishable from one another. Now, it's in this vein that it says that the Christ who descended and ascended left you with something. He gave you a gift for a very special purpose and for a very important reason. Now, it wasn't the Lord's plan, contrary to the opinion of some, that the Messiah would come here and set up shop here on earth? Isn't that there is only one Christian locality on earth that if you want to go to church, we have to get into an airplane and fly to Jerusalem and hear Jesus preach a sermon? No, instead, he gave you something else. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. Now, I remember when we were studying this book in Sunday morning Bible study, and we spent an entire hour on this one verse. And in fact, we had quite the discussion whether or not a comma should be placed where it is in the English translation. We don't really have time to go through that here, so you might just have to ask me later at a time we can study the text together. But this verse is employing differing words to talk about the same thing. That all of these words are a way of describing differently the office of the Holy Ministry. That office that gives you baptism. That office that gives you the Lord's Supper. That office that gives you his word. That's what this verse is talking about. So instead of flying to the singular Christian church in the world to hear Jesus teach, he instead gives an office, and he sets up a place for you to hear him teach, where his word is taught, the teachings of Christ. That's why Christ ascended, that you'd be receiving him here or there or wherever the word is taught in its truth and purity, and wherever the sacraments are administered. And this is important. The most important part is what this office gives you, according to this verse. It says, for the building up the body of Christ, that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And this comes, as earlier in verse 13 it says, by the unity of faith. Because God did not want you to be subject to every deceit of this world. He did not want you to be tossed around by the deception of this world. He did not want you to succumb to the lies and the deceitful schemes. The Lord is building you up in the unity of faith by His word and His sacrament through this holy office that He set up. Now let us pause and take that in for a second, that you are being protected from everything that's going on in this world by the unity of faith, by the knowledge of the Son of God. And how are you one in Christ? By the one baptism that He gave you, by the one gospel that is preached, by the one message of forgiveness that is given to us by the one Lord of all. When you understand that, then what you receive here is the most important thing of the week. Now just imagine with me, there is a virus going around. Try to imagine that. But let's say that this virus is way more contagious and way more deadly than the coronavirus. Let's in fact suppose that there is a 100% fatality rate, and it was just assumed that sooner or later someone was going to catch this virus. But the good news is that there is a vaccine, and it's not a shot, that you would come and receive it for free, but it only lasts for 1 week. Now, if that were true, you would just come and make getting the vaccine your first priority, that you wouldn't let anything take you from that activity. You'd be eager to go, and you'd never miss going and bring a couple friends along with you. Well, what the Lord gives you in word and sacrament is like a vaccine to protect you from being tossed to and fro by the waves and winds of false doctrine. The deception of the world and the deceitfulness of sin. You need what God offers you here, that you'd be built into the unity of Christ, that nothing can shake you from the foundation you have in Him. You are not part of this world. You are part of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ and the world have different ways of looking at things, different ways of thinking of things. They have different ways of seeing what is real and what is true. And Paul encourages the Ephesians to put on the new self that is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, the world and this new creation operate in two completely different value systems. The world has a thirst for power. And that means that the world wants to get as many people underneath them as possible, that the underlings would serve them, and they would do for them. The new creation, after the likeness of God, is not about being on top, but about putting yourself on bottom. Not asking how other people can serve me, but how I can serve others. To use myself for the sake of others. The world follows every impulse, every passion, every ambition. It asks the question, what will make me feel good? Or otherwise, what will prevent me from suffering, from hardship? The world is slave to its own feelings because it is constantly looking for the next thrill, for the next hit, for the next euphoria, until finally this world is so dim and dark because it can't tickle the fancy. The new creation practices self-control. It seeks not first what makes me feel good, but what is good and what is right. Once again, in service to my neighbor. And even if that service is a cross for me, even if it makes me endure suffering, that is what I'll do because that is good and right. even if it doesn't titillate my own sensibilities. And lastly, the world seeks after wealth. To the world, money is the answer to all problems, not realizing that it too is a problem unto itself. So the world seeks more and more, stacking money upon money, thinking it will make life easy, but only makes it more difficult. The new creation has its treasure too, but it's not found in gold or in silver. The new creation finds its treasure in the Lord Christ. That they could empty your bank accounts, they could take away all your assets, rob you of your income, and even take the clothes off your back, and still they have not taken away Christ. They haven't robbed the Christian of the truest treasure, which cannot be taken from them. That the world and the new creation operate on two entirely different value systems is clear. That's easy. What isn't so easy is knowing in which one you live. Because too many times you are guilty of living in a fashion that is more reflective of the world than the new creation. And I could perhaps stand up here and tell you all to live according to the way that God would have you live and seek after those things, and you should. But that is maybe just an admonition to your own shame. Let us understand this line, to put on the new self, as Paul says in chapter 25. That has less to do with your willpower and has more to do with your identity. It's asking the question, in whom do you belong? Now, if we were to look at your deeds, much less your thoughts, then I suppose we would be a congregation of worldliness. But when it's not about that, but rather it's about where your identity lies, that you might look at yourself in your more worldly moments, and you yourself would denounce your own impulses, your own thoughts, your own darkness, and you would confess those things as sin. And you would say, that's not who I am. I am Christ. I am forgiven by his promise. I am washed clean and I am pure. I am righteous. I am holy because I've been baptized into his name. That's my identity. That's what it means to put on Christ. Now, there's a danger on both sides of this, not putting on Christ or not finding your identity in your baptism. On the one side, when in the midst of your greed or your lust or your sin, whatever it is, that you don't confess it, that you choose that as your identity. You say, that's me. This is who I am. Then you're saying, I am a member of this world. And the other danger on the other side is when the Lord, that which the Lord has for you and that which the Lord has promised you isn't good enough for you. That he baptized you, that he made you his son or his daughter, that he's promised all of your sins are forgiven, that he said you are holy and you are righteous and you are perfect, but you say, no, not me. I'm not holy. I'm not righteous because I think those thoughts or I do those things or because I can't control myself when it comes to this matter, or I think what I've done is just too bad, then somehow you assume the Lord's baptism isn't good enough to cover your sins. And you basically call God a liar when he says you are righteous. To put on Christ is simply to take God at his word. Did he make a promise in your baptism that you are righteous and that you are his? And did he lie about that? to find your center and your inmost being in Jesus is what it means to put on Christ. So you are something new. You are something otherworldly. You are not part of this world. You are a member of heaven because you've been redeemed by Christ himself, and he doesn't lie. In the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.